want to follow up from Mark 8 this morning with parallel passage, Luke chapter 11. It's not parallel in the same event, but it is a parallel teaching. And there's also Matthew 16, which is the parallel event. But Luke 11, we'll just look there, verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful to you for the revelation of the gospel. We recognize that it is not enough that you have given us the gospel as far as the human soul is concerned. For Lord, without you, as you say, we can not even hear and receive it. That some had ears but could not hear, and some had eyes and could not see. And so, Lord, the message of the gospel is, again, opened by your power alone. And we recognize it, and that's why we pray, Lord. We pray that you would save. And as we witness the gospel, as we share the gospel, that it would be the means by which you would open the eyes of the blind and make those who are deaf hear. So, Lord, we pray that we would be optimistic and hopeful in that. For, Lord, we believe in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A sign is something, as we've seen, that points to something. So when a sign comes, we realize, we run across them all the time when we're traveling. You see a sign that says, go this way, you're this far from this place, or turn here or there. And so a sign directs us. If a sign was not successful, if the sign itself was not successful, you would think, and it's not absolutely certain, I guess, you wouldn't have any. They wouldn't even use them. If you had little whisper boxes that were in place of signs, and when you went by, it whispered something to you. You couldn't even hear it. What would the good be? A sign is given to aid in direction, so we have signs. But signs are not the problem. If we ignore the signs, then we're the problem. And what we found, and we looked in Mark 8 this morning, is that the signs that Jesus gave just were not enough. As growing up, we would have those times when, I don't know how it came to be, but every once in a while, my mom would take it was a glass bowl, and she would put in that glass bowl all those little square caramel cubes. Cubes, not squares. The cubes of little caramel. And in there among them would be a chocolate cube every now and then. And she would just fill that bowl up with those caramel cubes. And, you know, it was never enough. We'd eat on them a while, and they'd finally go away, and we'd look for them for the next time, and I don't remember ever asking for them. I'm sure I probably did. But they would be there. Now, if she put it there, and this never happened, but if she put it there and nobody ate from it, Well, the problem's not with my mom, or the problem's not with the bowl or the caramel cubes. It's with the ones in the house who won't avail themselves of that. Jesus came, did all these miracles. And it's kind of humorous in a tragic way that anybody in Israel during the days of our Lord walking among them would ask for a sign. What sign would you ask when the signs are so much that John said that the books would not be held by the entire world if everything that Jesus did was put in them? There's every rationale for belief, every basis for believing in Christ. And what do these people do? They come and they seek for a sign. Matthew 16 is the parallel event here, and they do the same thing. As I read this morning, Jesus said to them, verses 2 and 3 of Matthew 16, that you already have signs, and you're already interpreting signs in the skies. When it is evening, verse 2, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. You know, red sky in morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. We do that today. Jesus says, if you can discern signs in the world, and you make a conclusion from it, that it's going to be rainy today, or it's going to be a fair day today, well then, why can't you connect the dots that I'm giving you? You cannot discern the signs of the times. He's talking about the days in which Jesus is showing these signs. And then he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And the Greek would just say Jonah, but Jonah the prophet, we know. So they want more, and Jesus doesn't give them more. They want to see something new, and Jesus won't give them something new. So why? We've already seen in the past in Mark that Jesus does not give light foolishly. He doesn't just throw it out there when people reject it. There comes a time when Jesus just stops giving the light to some, and he speaks in parables, and he says this so they won't know because they've rejected. Their eyes have grown dim, their ears are dull, they can't hear, they can't see, and so he doesn't add to it anymore. They don't get the privilege of constant, 100% revelation. And I believe the world thinks of itself in this way. The world believes that God is flooding the world constantly to every individual with every bit of revelation, every bit of light that he can give them because he's desperate. But he doesn't. There are places that don't ever hear the gospel. There are people who get a little bit of an opportunity early in life. They hear some of the gospel. They don't get any more the rest of their lives. And they're in darkness from that time on and never repent and never even much expose themselves to the gospel anymore. It is not given out 100% in equal portions to every person. And there are times and seasons when the Lord enlightens us. And this was the time and the season for these people. And what do? They don't discern it. Someone coming with the power of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, it would seem to be very easy to discern, and they could not do it. So when we think about their inability to receive the signs, that is on them because Jesus has given the signs. So there's something different here. If a person has been given revelation, if they've been given light, if they've been given the gospel, if they've been given understanding, and they come along and they say, you got to do something to make us understand. You got to do something to convince us. And we know when the Pharisees came testing Jesus, the point was to excuse themselves, not to believe. Why have I not believed? The Pharisees would say, why do you think I've not believed? They even used themselves as an example that others should not believe, because they said, well, have any of the Pharisees believed in him? If we've not believed in him, you shouldn't be believing in him. And so they put it back to Jesus, since Jesus was obviously accusing them of being unbelievers and all these others were believing and following Jesus. So the first thing they do when Jesus shows up is try to argue with him about a sign. And Jesus points out here in Luke 11 that this is the mark of an evil generation. It seeks more evidence. When Jesus came, he came and gave signs. That was his choice. That was how he revealed his power, his person, the gospel. It came forth with power, with signs, with wonders that Jesus did. He pointed to that himself. When a world comes in and they demand signs, that is the opposite. It is evil. To demand a sign is to be uppity, is to be unbelieving, and it's to fly in the face of the signs that have already been given. And so Jesus says it's an evil generation. It seeks a sign. It means it has to have its belief propped up with something beyond what has been the will of God to give. Now, we know the Lord has stated that he desires to seek and to save the lost. He sends the light of the gospel to reveal sin and hope to the lost. He does that on his own. He chose to do that. He came to do that. He sacrificed himself for that. To say the Lord is being, mysterious here at this degree is an affront to the Lord. The Lord does not, as I've said, expose every person to the same amount of light. He does not save every person. He does not choose every person. But as a person would come and say, you've got to give me some proof that you're who you say you are, and to demand that is evil. I went to Antley's Barbecue, the little drive of the little window there a few weeks ago. I'm telling you, that's a popular place at lunchtime. People come up there. Everybody's, Jerry was there receiving orders. Everybody seemed to accept the fact that there was barbecue inside. I don't know where they got that idea. There's barbecue inside, so they're all ordering barbecue. Somebody comes up and says, no, Jerry, wait a minute now. What do you prove you got barbecue in there? You prove it. I don't know. You prove it. And they look through the window there and see it. He points, and he might bring it up there. Probably he'd just say, if you don't believe there's barbecue here, just go right on back. There's no proof. I mean, we've been here for this long. We've done this for this long. You see people carrying barbecue out here. We got barbecue here. Oh, you got to prove it to me. Well, see, at that point, it's become an evil, wicked, foolish thing, really. Prove it. And Jesus says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. They seek the sign. It is an evil thing to do. They're wanting to do a couple of things, and I believe it's very important for us to understand that when people seek the Lord in this way, they are not seeking the Lord. A lot of people seek the Lord in a way that is merely fashioned for them to excuse their own sin. They want some sign, they want some evidence, they want some new thing, they want to be convinced. They've got to have something beyond the gospel, something beyond the revelation that's been given. And that's evil. It means they're unbelievers, and they're excusing their unbelief, or they're saying that the Lord is not cater to their unbelief in a certain way that they feel like he should. And then it means that they're lost because of him. And this fits right into sinners. Sinners love to blame others. It's the church, it's God, it's the world, it's my finances, it's my education, it's whatever. And so I can't believe unless I get some proof of it. If you show these people, and one is intellectual. People say they have an intellectual problem. They look in the Bible and they have an intellectual problem. And as Josh McDowell said once, what if I can prove all of your intellectual problems, if I can answer every one of them, would you believe? And the guy said, no. You see, it's not an intellectual problem, it's a spiritual problem. And people don't really want to know the truth, and if they know the truth, they don't accept it. And so this is the problem here that Jesus points out. Now, the sign of Jonah is mentioned. Verse 30, he says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." Now, Jonah, if you want to flip to Jonah, Jonah the prophet is quite an interesting character, because he is the kind of guy that you do not expect as a prophet, because he didn't want to go. And Jonah chapter 1, we're told, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So the Lord, in his mercy, chooses to preach a word of judgment to Nineveh and sends Jonah to do it. Well, Jonah rose and flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, the next rest of that chapter is Jonah's in the whale. He got swallowed up, and finally he repented. And in chapter 2, he makes that prayer. And in verse 10 of chapter 2, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That's not your normal prophetic call. So in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. It's a large city. That phrase is kind of confusing in translation. Many believe it could take you 3 days to walk through it or 3 days to walk around it. "And John began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now that is the sign of Jonah in that. Now there's the other sign of Jonah where he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And so that's used in another place. But here, the sign here that Jesus mentions in Luke is that Jonah is a sign to Nineveh. And there's the sign. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." If somebody who was a prophet of the Lord came into Orangeburg and said, "Yet 40 days, and Orangeburg shall be overthrown," what would be the what would be the reception of that message? If it happened in Columbia, what would be the reception to that? We don't know, but we're probably all thinking it won't be received very well. The expectation is that because of the wickedness of the city, the people won't heed it. They won't listen to it. They'll just laugh at it, push it aside, and ridicule you and tell you to go away. Their religion, their belief, their approach to the things of God are just as valid as yours, so that what you're saying has no merit among them. We would expect that. We would expect it in Nineveh too, but look what happened. "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" A prophet could live 80 years and prophesy for 80 years solid and not have a better day than that. And have a lot of worse ones, way worse. And here he comes into town and preaches the message, and instead of the expected rejection of it, they repented in mass. The king repented, humbled himself. They all humbled themselves to the, and desperately so. It's a desperate move by the Ninevites, because they're saying, we're doomed. We believe the message. That's the sign. We accept the sign of Jonah. We accept it. And they repented, and everybody's in sackcloth, even the animals, in hopes that God will turn away his fierce anger, that they may not perish. And when the Lord saw it, verse 10, that they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And that's what Jonah was upset about in the first place. He didn't want them to repent and be saved, because he just didn't like the Ninevites. He can explain it more himself when we see him. But he had a great successful ministry. He just was, it was astounding. And the sign of Jonah to the Ninevites is that Jonah came and preached repentance. And the Ninevites repented. They didn't have a sign of miracles. They didn't have any kind of healing. No demons were cast out. No one was raised from the dead. Jesus did all that. No one walked on the water. Still the storms. There's just the message. And it was received. Verse 32 of Luke 11, back to our text. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And Jesus says, not only do you have a sign, you have a greater sign. And the Ninevites, without any of those signs, repented. And you come here and say, "Give me a sign." The Ninevites didn't say, "Give me a sign." The Ninevites heard the message and repented completely, the entire city, and it was saved. And Jesus comes with many signs, and they do not repent. And then they say, "Give us a sign." And you can see the way the Lord would view it, I think, from that. So the sign of Jonah here is that they were going to perish unless they repented. And he came into town and preached it, and they received the sign. He also mentions in verse 31, the queen of the south. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Look back at 1 Kings chapter 10. This relates to the desire of the queen of Sheba to hear the wisdom of Solomon. She had heard of him, and we'll let the text speak. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he has made you king. He made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now, the Lord says that she is a sign. And what is her sign? What does she point to? Here these people show up, and they say, "Give us a sign. You know, give us something so we can believe." And the sign that she is that she came from the ends of the earth. She came from the south. She came from a long way off. She traveled a long distance for what purpose? Because she had heard of the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon had a certain fame of wisdom. We know about he asked the Lord for wisdom, and the Lord gave him wisdom. There was no king like Solomon ever that had such wisdom. So she came to hear it. And she asked him questions. She availed herself of the wisdom of Solomon. She sought him out. And when he spoke, she heard. And these people won't seek the Lord. The Lord is seeking them, and they won't return. He's even going to them. They don't even have to travel a long distance. He travels the distance for them. We've seen him go around in the country, back and forth, here and there. They're not traveling. He's traveling. And he's bringing the gospel to them. And all of his power, all of his wisdom, and they want none of it. The difference in desire. The queen of Sheba desired to know the wisdom of Solomon. The people of Jesus' day cared nothing for it. And so we're told that they will rise up in the judgment. And there'll be a comparison between the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, and the people of that generation. And there'll be the people of Nineveh who will rise up in the judgment and condemn this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah and not at Jesus. And so in both cases, there is a greater than Solomon and a greater than Jonah. And here he is, and he presents the word of God and the gospel, and they reject it, and they don't believe, and they don't discern the signs because of their unbelief. So they are judged. And no sign will be given to it, Jesus says. And again, I believe that the attitude of our world is that Jesus will do this because Jesus is very interested in our belief. So he'll do whatever we say. And if he doesn't do it, he's failed to catch us. And if he's failed to catch us, the problem is not us, but it's him. He did not make the product more attractive enough, you see. And this is just how wicked we are. This is how wicked we are. My parents don't love me. Well, how do you know? Well, I'm 16. They haven't bought me a car. Wouldn't they buy me a car if they loved me? Wouldn't they have given me a few thousand dollars to go out and buy something? I mean, what's going on? And then, you know, that's where you get the conversation where your mom says, I was in labor with you for 2 days, and you say I don't love you? And that's where that starts. Jesus withholds from them what I believe the world expects to get. They expect to be coddled more. They expect to be enlightened in a special way. They expect Jesus to serve their unbelief and give them an excuse. And you'll often hear people say, oh, yeah, I tried that. I tried that. I tried the gospel. I tried church. I tried the Bible. I looked into all that. It just fell short. Notice, it fell short. And all these Ninevites will stand at the judgment and say, you know, Jonah showed up and didn't fall short with us. And Solomon there and Queen of the South comes up and says, I heard about way down where I was. And I didn't say, you know, well, when I hear more, I'll come. I came. And it didn't fall short with me. And the Lord will say, you're the one who's fallen short, not me. People have today, in the world, every place in the world, every spot in the world, enough revelation to respond to God in an appropriate fashion. They don't have the gospel everywhere, but they have nature. And nature is enough to convince a person of the character of God. And God has always been faithful, as we see in Scripture. When people respond appropriately to the revelation that God gives, He gives more revelation, draws them in. God's the one who draws. We plant the seed, and the seed that is planted on good soil bears fruit. And that on bad soil is constantly resisting and saying, you know, we don't have enough. We just don't have enough. You're not doing enough. Not enough. And they don't believe. And then they can say, oh, well, we tried. We studied it. We had discussion groups about how we even took a religion class in school. Oh, we did. We've done everything. Went to church a few times. Talked to a preacher. I knew somebody who was a Christian. It didn't impress me at all. I mean, you get all this speech about all the things they've tried and how now they've just proven it all, you know, to be fake. And this is what will happen at the judgment. And the fact that they'll rise up at the judgment, you still got this complaining at the judgment and this self-seeking and this self-defense at the judgment. Oh, I didn't know. I didn't get enough. I didn't hear enough. I didn't get, you know, most generations don't get any signs of the special kind. Just the normal revelation. We've got the Word of God. Most don't get anything. I know a bunch of people claim to be healers today. They don't heal. They're no healers. They don't go and run through places where there's a lot of sick people and heal a bunch of people. Jesus did that. Nobody does that. Nobody's interrupting funerals. You ever been at a funeral? Somebody says, well, I'm just done with this. I'm tired of death. And go up there and just open the casket up and walk off with the guy in there? Never happens, because they can't. Don't you think if somebody could, they would have? A long time ago, at least Elvis would have been brought back. Well, you hear it. He's already back somewhere. It just doesn't happen. People want more. People want more in wickedness, just like they would swear. The Pharisees would swear by this and swear by that because their yes or no wasn't enough. They wanted to boost it. They want more. Until they get more from God, they want to blame God for it. And Jesus says no sign will be given except the prophet Jonah and the Ninevites and the Queen of the South and Solomon and how they responded and how you respond. And there's your sign. You want any more signs? There it is. Let's all stand.